All right. Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Josh Gruning. I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse. And as Steve mentioned, the COVID experience is making its way through the Wood household. And so Joel's not able to be here today. So you're stuck with me. But wow, thanks for that. I know that was remorse for the I got you. Well, with that in mind, then I even though Steve did a great job offering up some prayer, I can never have too much prayer. So will you guys please join me in a word of prayer? Father, we just thank you for this beautiful morning and for calling each of us here together. And Father, my role today is not to be a source of truth, but merely a conduit for your truth. And so as we open up your word, don't let me add anything to it or take anything away from it, but just faithfully proclaim what you have already said. And I ask that you would open up our hearts to receive that message so that we can benefit from it, grow closer to you, and grow closer to your son, and walking in his footsteps as true followers of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, again, good morning. Thank you for joining us. We're glad for those of you here in the room, for those of you joining us online, whether you're joining us live in 2021 or watching this in 2031 or beyond, we're happy that you're here, and God's word remains relevant yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen. So we're thankful for that truth, because we don't need to adjust it for the times. All we need to do is open it up and proclaim it. And so today, we're actually finishing out our series on the book of Galatians. So we'll be in Galatians chapter 6 today. And I want to open it up with, I want to share an old Cherokee proverb that's really relevant to what we're going to be talking about. So it goes something like this. There's a young boy and his grandfather. And the grandfather turns to him and he starts telling him this story. And he says, inside of every person, there are two wolf spirits. One wolf represents all that is good: peace, joy, mercy, kindness, goodness, love. The other wolf represents all that is evil: hatred, envy, slander, malice, violence, greed. And he says, these two wolves live inside each of us, and they're constantly warring for dominion over one another. And the little boy turns to his grandfather, and he says, well, grandfather, which one wins in the end? And the grandfather smiles and looks at his grandson, and he says, the one you feed, of course. And while we may listen to this and say, hey, that sounds like a good story, that's the type of thing our grandma might forward to us on Facebook or whatever, it's actually quite biblical. And so we'll get to that a little bit later in this chapter, but I wanted to open us up with just some perspective on that, and we'll talk about that more a little bit later. But first, we'll start with verse 1, and if you have your Bibles, you can follow along and open to Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 1, Paul starts us off. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. All right, well, this is an interesting way to open up the chapter, because right away, if we're reading through this, we see what appears to be a bit of a contradiction here, right? In verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then in verse 5, he says, for each will have to bear his own load. Okay, what do we do with that? Well, this is why it's so important to make sure when we're reading Scripture to connect it with the context, right? Paul, the way he structures his letters, he's very logical. And so if we look at this further, we see that verse 2 follows directly out of the context of verse 1, which is to say we are, when one of us stumbles, right? when one of us has a sin struggle and has to make a confession, those around that person are to restore with a spirit of gentleness, he says. That's when he's talking about bear one another's burdens. He's talking about in the context of we all have our weaknesses and sin struggles, right? But we don't all struggle with the same thing. So for those of us who participate in some form of fellowship, community, whether it's a life group or some other small group that you meet with, you know what I'm talking about, right? I can speak from personal experience and say that whenever you get into a new group, right, there's always that sort of feeling each other out period. You're trying to get to know one another, and you're trying to build up that level of trust that you have to get to before the point that people really feel comfortable opening up. Some people are more extroverted. They're just happy to start opening up and sharing their life like an open book right away. Others, they need to ease into it a little bit. But I can tell you this, there's always that one moment where somebody finally feels comfortable opening up about something deep, right? I mean, we're all good about sharing those kind of superficial struggles, right? Oh, my big thing, I'm just too much of a people pleaser. I want to make everybody happy, right? That's a very general thing. But when somebody opens up about something real, something raw, and they're really laying themselves bare, that's a huge moment in any small group. Because what follows that, the way it's received, and the way that person is received by the rest of the people in the group, can be a make or break moment for the health of that group moving forward. If that confession is responded to with judgment and condemnation, you are immediately going to shut the door to people feeling comfortable. Either that person who just shared or other people who are on the fence and are struggling with something, like, man, I need help with this, but I sure don't feel comfortable sharing it with this group now after what I just saw them do to that person, right? And this is what Paul's talking about. He's saying, look, restore each other gently. Respond with grace, because you may not struggle with what that person just shared, but you struggle with something, right? We all have our weaknesses, and we have to bear one another with love and grace in order to promote further deepening of that fellowship and that transparency, right? So now in the next couple verses, Paul transitions a little bit, and he's talking about, so let me reread verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So now what Paul's talking about is a context of what we do in service of Christ, right? Not everyone has the same calling as a follower of Christ, but there are certain things that all of us are called to do. For instance, when Jesus appeared to his disciples right before he was ascended into heaven, he said, go into all the world and share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. We call it the Great Commission because that's what it is. It wasn't the great suggestion. It was the Great Commission. It was a command to be reproductive. He said, hey, everything that I have spent the last 3 years training you up for, that's what I want you to go do. Continue that work. Go out and make more disciples. Teach them to observe everything that I've taught you. And so sometimes we can struggle with this a little bit, and we try to attach ourselves to, oh, well, I'm financially supporting this missionary, so I'm, in my own way, I'm part of the gospel being shared, right? Now, Paul's saying, look, each one of you in that context, you gotta bear your own fruit, right? We are all responsible for answering the call of Christ in our own way. And we're each individually responsible for that. We can't try to piggyback off of someone else's efforts and take credit for it. And just a little note here, for when you guys are studying your Bibles, watch for things like this. In verse 5, right, he starts with the word for. For each will have to bear his own load. Whenever you see things like that, these transitions of for or therefore, that's what ties the statement in that verse to something that just appeared in the previous verse. So that's how we know, based on reading the Bible in context, what Paul's talking about, right? he's saying, okay, this statement I'm making is related to this thing that I just said over here. So just a good point for when you're spending your own time in the Word, watch for things like that, because it can give us a lot of helpful context, and it can help us process things that may on the surface appear to be contradictions, but they're really not. All right, let's continue on. So Galatians 6, starting in verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. So this is where those two wolves come in, right? This is in the biblical illustration, right? We have two spirits. We have the spirit of our old flesh, whom we used to serve before we came to know Christ, because before Christ, we were independent, right? We said, I am my own master. I get to decide what's right and what's wrong. But what we don't always know until we really come to the point of realizing the depth of our sin is that while we think we're serving ourselves, we're really serving our sin nature. We are in bondage. And it's when we come to that realization that we see the need for Christ, right? And so Paul says, when we come to faith in Christ, we receive a new spirit. We receive the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is there to promote that which is good, that which is in alignment with the will of Christ. But we still have that old sin nature. And those two spirits are constantly at war with one another. They're at war for our decisions, right? And so I think whether you think of them as wolves or bears or purple dragons, I think we all get that the illustration is there, right? And I think we get some other helpful context for this in Romans chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, keep your finger in Galatians 6, but turn to Romans chapter 6. And starting in verse 16, it says this. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. See, Paul views this scenario that we're talking about is really one of only two options, right? Either we're serving our sin nature and we are still enslaved to it, or we have submitted to the Spirit of Christ and have submitted to being a bondservant of Christ. Paul doesn't present a middle ground, but often in the church, there are many of us that we try to straddle this middle ground. And there are too many people in the church that are trying to dip their toe in the pool of grace while keeping the other foot firmly planted in the soil of self. And that's what causes a lot of strife and a lot of tension and a lot of issues, right? God's word says, look, if you think that you can go on living as if you were master and lord of your own life, you've deceived yourself, right? There is no independence apart from submission to Christ. It's one or the other. We're either going to be in bondage to sin, or we're going to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If we think that we can straddle that fence, we're deceiving ourselves. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I don't need to expand on this much further, right? It's pretty self-evident what the text says here, right? Don't give up. Let us not grow weary in doing good. And whenever we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of Christ, right? That's what the Spirit's for, to prompt us in those times to know, hey, we have a brother or sister in need. We need to be there for them, right? We are all called to be in fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We were meant to live in fellowship. We were not meant to live in isolation. God doesn't call lone wolves. Remember that. Verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Okay, so they didn't have highlighters and emojis back then. In fact, in the Hebrew language, they didn't even have punctuation, right? So you can't just add a bunch of exclamation points. He's saying, look, I'm going to write this really big because I want you to get this. Pay attention. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So this really ties back to the first couple of chapters of Galatians, right? And for those of you who are with us, you know that Joel talked about how Paul actually made a journey to go back to Jerusalem to meet with the church leaders there over this issue of circumcision, because there was a faction within the church of believers who had converted from they were former Pharisees, right, who had converted from Judaism to Christianity, but they were still holding on to some of this legalism that was so ingrained in their upbringing. And they were trying to say that, well, in order for someone to become a true member of the church, you had to become circumcised, because that was the mark that God placed upon the nation of Israel. And so in order to be grafted in, that the Greeks should have to follow, I mean, really, Gentiles, meaning everyone who's not Jewish, to follow those same commands, right? And Paul was so opposed to this, he traveled back to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the church. And James and Peter and some of the others, they met with Paul and they said, no, we agree that that circumcision should not become attached to the gospel as some sort of essential outward work that becomes tied to salvation. And so they affirmed what Paul said. And then they sent him on his way with letters, basically making this affirmation. But there's something interesting that follows that we should address here, because that happened in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 16, at the very beginning of the chapter, it says that Paul encounters this young man named Timothy. And Timothy became a student or pupil of Paul, to the extent that he started bringing Timothy on all of his missionary trips. Well, for the first trip that was upcoming, that he decided to bring Timothy with him, back up a little bit. So Timothy, his mom was a Jew, and his father was a Greek. So he was half Jew, half Greek. Because his father was Greek, he had not been circumcised. So in Acts chapter 16, it says that Paul asked Timothy to become circumcised for the sake of the Jews who were living in the area that they were about to go and share the gospel in. What are we supposed to do with this, right? I mean, didn't Paul just go and argue that, no, circumcision should not be required, right? But now he's asking Timothy to be circumcised for the sake of the Jews. Doesn't this seem like a contradiction? Yeah, on the surface, it kind of does. here's where I think Paul explains this really well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes this statement in verses 20 through 23. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not under the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Church, this is really important. Because as we've been going through this series on Galatians, the constant theme through Galatians has been freedom, right? And freedom is a wonderful, amazing concept, because what the gospel is Jesus Christ setting us free from the bondage of the law, right? And so Christ came and lived a life perfectly in accordance with the law, but yet he was still crucified on the cross for our benefit, for our sake, because we couldn't live perfectly under the law. And so he came to set us free from the bondage that comes from being under the law. And so Paul's position is, I will vehemently defend from a theological perspective that we should not add anything external to the gospel. And he was ready to fight for that. And he says, anyone who tries to say that the gospel is faith plus anything external is preaching a false gospel. But at the same time, Paul said, as he acknowledges in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, but Christ, who was himself God, was not willing to consider equality with God something to be grasped. But instead, he was willing to take on flesh, live a life as a human being with all the temptation and the discomfort that comes along with it, and live a life as a human being and go to a cross for our sake. And Paul says, if Jesus was willing to surrender his freedom like that for the sake of the gospel in order to save those who couldn't save themselves, then who am I to withhold and stand on my freedom and use my freedom to make it about me rather than being willing to surrender my freedom for the sake of the gospel? That's Paul's position, and that's very important for us in the church to remember that. Christ set us free, but we're not to use our freedom for our own benefit. The freedom we've been given is not the freedom to do whatever we want, but the freedom to do what we ought, to live for Christ. Right? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Jesus died for us. And so our response, right, should be to live for him who died for us. Not to live for ourselves any longer, but for him who died for us and rose again. That should be our response to the gospel. And so to wrap this up, wrap up chapter 6, but also in a way wrap up this series on Galatians, I want to revisit a couple of key points here. Following Christ is not a one-time event. It's a lifestyle. And that's why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And the gospel is not merely a transaction that results in us going to heaven when we die. It's not, hey, pray that Jesus come into my heart prayer and then live as I please until I die, and then I'll go to heaven. The gospel has a component of that, but that's not the entirety of the gospel, right? The gospel is about the kingdom of God coming to us here and now, and we can live as a part of it here and now, this side of heaven. It's about surrendering to the lordship of Jesus so that we can receive the Holy Spirit as our co-pilot in life. But the more we continue to struggle for the wheel and fight the Holy Spirit for control, the bumpier the ride's going to be. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make. To put it another way, I'll use this illustration. Let's say you know somebody who has a serious gambling addiction, and this person has gotten themselves into a mountain of debt, and they owe millions of dollars, and they're in trouble, and they can't get themselves out. And now let's say that you have the power, you have the resources to fix their situation. So you go to all the debtors, and you pay off all their debts, and you wipe the slate clean, and then you hand this person $1 million. But then you walk away and don't do anything further to help that person. If you come back a year later, where do you think that person's going to be? Most likely pretty close to where they were right before you encountered them, right? Because the fact of the matter is, addiction causes us to be willing to give up everything in order to pursue one thing, right? And recovery is about being willing to give up the one thing to get everything else back. And so if we don't address the root cause in someone's heart that led them to get in the situation they're in, we're not really helping them that much, right? And so that's why in God's recovery program, he doesn't just wipe the slate clean. He does do that. And what an amazing blessing that is. But in addition to wiping the slate clean, he says, now I'm going to give you my spirit to come and dwell in you, to act as your guide, to show you how to live according to the way that brings life and blessing. And that's what the Spirit does for us. But we still have a choice daily whether we're going to submit to the Spirit or continue trying to wrestle for control. And the level to which we experience God's blessing is directly related to what that relationship looks like. Some of you in this room know me pretty well. A lot of you don't. And that's okay. But for those of you who may think of me as a good person, let me just say this. Any extent to which I am what anyone would define as good is not because I've worked really hard under my own power to try to be a good person. It's only the extent to which I've spent time in this book getting to know who Jesus is, what he called me to do, and been willing to submit to that and say, my way doesn't work, God. I'm going to trust your way does. And for anybody in this room who might think I'm a jerk, you know what? I'll own that because that's probably a result of me being more me than anything else. And that's just the simple reality of it. Because just like everyone else, I have two spirits at war within me too. And sometimes I struggle, and in my weakness, I'll give in to that old self that wants to take control back and say, no, I want to do it my way. I think my way is better than God's way. It's a battle going on inside of each of us, right? So in fellowship, give grace. Give grace. But Paul also says, don't give grace and let the person keep on going. It says, restore them gently. Our role is to remind each other of what God's word says and be a participant in trying to help one another become more and more in step with the will of Christ every day. That's our role. That is our responsibility to each other. So if you're not in a small group where you can have that level of fellowship, let me encourage you to go find it. Go look for that, because we all need that. We all have blind spots. And I want to close with this. It's a very simple reminder from chapter 5 of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But do not use your freedom to gratify the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. That's a combination of Galatians 5:1 and 5:13. mesh together. And I think that really wraps up the heart behind this series and what Paul was trying to convey in the book of Galatians. Because we have been given a very amazing gift of freedom. But we have to remember that Christ was willing to surrender his honor, his privilege, his deity for the sake of redeeming us. And that's why Paul says, for the sake of the gospel, I will surrender my freedom in order that a few more might be saved. Let that be our conviction. Let that be our approach in showing the love of Christ. Let's pray.